We would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street. Today's radio ministry was sponsored by Trinity United Methodist Church. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. We do have a children's night coming up next Saturday, September 3rd, from 5:30 to 7:30. So kids, if you need a break from mom and dad, have them drop you off here at 333 South Chestnut Street next Saturday evening. But mom and dad, don't forget to pick them up. And now we will have our scripture reading, Exodus 3, 1 through 13. It's on page 56 in your pew Bibles, followed by the sermon, Can You Hear Me Now? By Pastor Angel Armstrong. Again, it's Exodus 3, 1 through 13. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your father has sent me to you, and they ask, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them?
Good morning. A cell phone commercial asks, Can you hear me now? You've all heard it. Can you hear me now? Because the assumption is that we can hear any place, anytime with this marvelous technology, the latest cell phone device and service. But when the voice of God comes from a burning bush that is not consumed, can you hear me now? Moses finds excuse after excuse for not hearing or listening to God's call. Moses has good reason and credible excuses, at least in his mind, to resist. But God nonetheless persists in calling. God's call is the key to liberation and ultimate purpose and destiny to the Hebrew people. Moses has come a long way since Pharaoh's court as prince of Egypt. A quick recap sees Moses in defending an Israelite and killing an Egyptian. Pharaoh hears of it and seeks to kill Moses. Moses flees to Midian and marries one of Jethro's daughters, Zipporah. bears a son, Gershom, and settles down as a shepherd keeping Jethro's flocks. It has been said by a desert mystic that he will never be a prophet who has not first been a herdsman. Here Moses has time for incubation of his soul in solitude and in quietness. Shepherding sheep is quite the contrast to our modern mad rush in a country whose national monument is Rushmore. It is in the wilderness near Horeb, the mountain of God, that Moses is confronted with fire, a bush that has not consumed, a mighty call of God. We too are called as Christians, not necessarily from a burning bush, but in more common and ordinary ways. We are called, or we are chosen and summoned through word and sacrament, through both the mundane and the extraordinary experiences. And also, we are called as a body of believers. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 27, "Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards, but God calls and chooses what is foolish." The Greek word for call is kilios or kilioso. The New Testament, God's kilios is an upward call, Philippians 3:14, a holy call, 2 Timothy 1:9, and a heavenly call, Hebrews 3:1, and throughout the New Testament, a shared call, 1 Corinthians 1:26, 2 Timothy 1:9, and Hebrews 3:10. Followers of Christ are also called in hope. So our call, for a reason, for a season, for a time, is to share the message of Jesus Christ with other people. It is an upward, holy, heavenly, shared, and hopeful call. God's invitation calls us first and foremost to himself, and then calls us to be used for his purposes. God invites us to share his joy and his purpose. Central to that purpose is the salvation of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ tarries. He does not come back yet, because he wants to see every person hear the good news. He wants to see every person be invited to church. He wants to see every person hear from their friend how Jesus got them through the storms of their lives. The New Testament does not take an institutional view of God's call. The call is not to a task or to an office, but to a joyful, deep, one-on-one relationship with our God, our Father Almighty. We are called into relationship with him, and there is no concept of a calling apart from the work of salvation, sharing the good news. As Moses was called, so are we called. For God calls each one of us through the grace of baptism. We are summoned to follow Christ through word and through water. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our own works, but in virtue of his own purposes for us and the grace through which he gave us through Jesus Christ. One of the Lutheran Reformation's greatest contributions to the Christian church is its teaching on vocation. You don't have to be a preacher. There are many sacred calls. Vocation in the Latin is vocatio, to be called, a word referring to monks, nuns, priests. While ordinary Christians at the time were taught that they did not have divine vocations, Luther changed all of that. We are all priests for one another. We are all meant to share the love of Jesus Christ with each other. Martin Luther wasn't doing away with the priest. He was multiplying us and our number by saying that we are all priests. We are all pastors to each other. Luther was certain that God always calls us through means. God's word, the sacrament, other people, our histories, our experiences, and our vocations. These are all ways which God's will and guidance is made known to each of us. In fact, Luther sometimes called it Aevare Dei, masks of God. We can't know or see God directly, just as Moses had to look away from the brightness of the burning bush, and when God passed by him, he was only allowed to see his hindquarters. God said, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock as I pass by, for seeing me completely is too much for you. The ultimate mask of God, of course, is Jesus Christ. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know our Father's love for us. Our Christian calling relates directly to who we are, what gifts we have been given, and our entire life's activities and experiences. The temptation to take the Time magazine approach to our vocation and calling. Religion is but one segment, one slice. And in the Time magazine, it is supposed to be kept in that one little tiny piece. All of the rest of the magazine has things like law and sports and books and environment. And all the parts of the magazine are not connected to one's religion. Well, our religion, our Christian faith, the way we walk out our beliefs in our God is meant to be a part of every single aspect of our life. We take it with us to work. We take it with us when we go on outings, like going to the Smallwoods today. We take with us our faith, our beliefs, and we live them out among every place that we go. One's call or one's vacation. Look, vocation, not vacation. Label it what you will. A recurring sense that your life is not for nothing. A whisper that becomes a controlling word in your life. You've all felt it when God's nudging you and pushing you to step forward and to do something, to get out of your comfort zone, to invite somebody to church, to share with them how Jesus has helped you overcome the things in your life. You've all felt it. That whisper becomes a controlling word in your life, the gradual realization that who and where you are just might be where God needs and wants you, and that they all contribute to that sense of your calling. Have you ever felt like you were in the right place at the right time? Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night with somebody's face before you? Or been walking and just known because you know that you have to call someone, that you have to reach out to them, and you end up being Christ with skin on to them. They say, I was just sitting here thinking that I needed someone, and then you call. You come up at the very perfect time, and you know that God placed you in that position, in that moment, according to his purposes. Joseph Campbell says, go where your body and your soul want to go. When you have that feeling, then stay with it and don't let anybody throw you off. Fred Buchner puts it this way, where your deep gladness intersects with the world's deepest need, there you have your vocation and your calling. So when there is a deep need in the world and you find joy in doing that, That is part of your calling. Paul Wilts, in his book, Beyond the Walls, Monastic Wisdom for Everyday Life, writes, "If monastic wisdom had anything at all to say to our modern world, it is that our labors, humble or vaunted, are potentially an unending source of holiness, purification, and grace. Monk or mechanic, computer programmer, writer, policeman, forest ranger, or stockbroker, all of these are worthy and even sacred vocations." Then the Lord God said to Moses, out of the burning bush that is not consumed, "Come no closer. Take off your sandals, for this is holy ground that you are walking on." Moses was awestruck. He hides his face. He stands before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He experiences a numinous moment. Can you imagine looking at that burning bush? It's not being burned up. And from within it, a voice comes. I'd be like, "Who, me? Wait a minute now." One pastor friend of mine who was raised and trained to think of God as just a chummy buddy, as a close private friend, grew spiritually a mega mile at seminary when we were asked to read Rudolf Otto's The Idea of the Holy. The book almost killed me, but it reminds us of what we are missing in this day and age. We no longer have awe and reverence for the mystery of God. We no longer have wonder at God's creation. We no longer stand back and say, "Wow, look at what God has done." I had an amazing opportunity to do that this weekend. I spent my birthday in a place that I would rather be than anywhere else in the world. I was in the Jackson County Jail from 7 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. working with the women in there, and watched as they came in hard and cold and shut down. They came for the good food that they heard, and then watched as one of them began to open up to Jesus Christ. And Reverend Teresa Poole was with me, as well as Robin Everhart. And Teresa looked at us and said, "If you ever wondered about your call, this is it right here." After all of those women got up for the dying moments, those of you who have been on a walk to Emmaus know what the dying moments are. But after each one of those women got up, they took a chain link, they threw it in the bowl, they got rid of their sin, they got on their knees and prayed. And then each one of them had opportunity to come to one of us. They could either come for a first-time commitment to Christ, or they could come to recommit their hearts and souls to Jesus Christ. I cried with each of them as they came up, and I was able to lead them through a rededication prayer back to Christ. And I knew, because I knew, I've questioned my call in the past several months. All of you know that I've been struggling. I've struggled with depression. I've struggled with being on fire like I usually am. But when these women came up and they dedicated their lives to Christ, it filled me anew with the awe and the mystery of our God, the wonder of our God, the way He interacts everything, the way He puts peoples together. I know this sounds crazy, but do you know cows have four stomachs? Now, God created that, and He created the child in the womb. He knew our names before our mothers ever knew our names. He knows every single hair on our head. He knows our emotions. He knows our thoughts before they're fully formed. Even when I walk into the kitchen to get something, and I can't remember what it was that I came in there to get, and have to walk back to the other room to remember what I came in there to get, He knows my thoughts. That's pretty amazing. the way he orchestrates things so that we play a part in one another's life. That is awe and wonder. Anyway, this friend of mine, after reading Otto's The Idea of the Holy, became much more reverent, and he said, God is holy. He is holy fire, awesome, transcendent, immeasurable, and beyond all human approaching. Unfortunately, our world has lost such things. Reverence must always be the response of body and soul to the lofty mysteries deeply felt and only partially understood. Interestingly, some of the ancient liturgies and traditions, with burning incense and an appreciation for the mystery, has caught the attention of Generation X. The young people crave tradition. They crave exactly what you have. They crave people steeped in the Bible, people who are loving and accepting them for exactly who they are. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. In the hot wilderness, it is safer for you to remove your sandals than it is to remove your hat. In this culture, we remove our hat to show reverence and respect. But in the Muslim cultures, the sandals are removed before entering the mosque. The old temple priests often performed their duties barefoot to show that they were walking on holy ground. We cannot really understand the grace and mercy of God unless we acknowledge the holiness, the utter holiness of God. And it is for that reason that Jesus Christ was sent. Our God is holy and set apart and cannot be in the face of sin. And each and every one of us are sinners. The I in the middle of sin is the key component. Each and every one of us have the tendency to think about I, me, first. But when we put these things aside, and when we turn to our good and gracious and holy God, when we accept the bridge that he gave us, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, then we become reconciled with a holy God. Western culture has lost some of its reverence and its awe for God. If our holy ground is wherever our prayer, praise, and thanksgiving takes place, how do we declare in an unmistakable and meaningful ways that God is everything to us, that God is our maker, that God is our friend, that God is our provider and our protector? Then the Lord says, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. The cry of the Israelites has come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppresses them. Here God reveals the meaning of the vision and the audition at the bush and declares God's purposes for Israel. The Israelites have been groaning loudly, and the Lord of heaven and earth hears their groans and sets in motion someone to free them. God's hatred of oppression and concern for justice runs through the Old Testament like a reoccurring theme in a symphony. The Psalms sing of it, the prophets decry it. The greatest salvation act is in the Old Testament, the freeing of the Hebrews in bondage. It is born out of crimes of oppression and a yearning for the beauty and reality of justice. Then God clarifies Moses' call. So come, and I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses replies, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I am a nobody. This is excuse number one of the five that Moses dreamed up. Have you ever felt that way? I am nobody. I can't do this. When God has called you and asked you to do something, maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class, maybe it's working at VBS, maybe it's going next door to help your neighbor through a rough time, maybe it's going to talk to a recent widow. Have you ever felt like, God, wait a minute, I am nobody, I can't do this? Be assured, just as God was with Moses, he will be with you. Perhaps Moses considered other more capable Israelites who were talented in leadership and who could have led the Hebrews out of Egypt. What about Korah? What about young Joshua? An elder? Anyone? Moses was still smarting from the time that the Hebrew yelled at his 40th birthday, "Who made you prince and judge over us?" We are unsure who Moses would have nominated to take his place, but we do know that Moses felt like he was a nobody and that he was not capable of doing the job that God called. In his book, An Instrument of Peace, Alan Patton tells of a rabbi, a cantor, and a humble synagogue janitor who were preparing for the Day of Atonement. The rabbi beats his breast and says, "I am nothing." The cantor does likewise, beating his breast and saying, "I am nothing." The janitor humbly beats his breast and says, "I am nothing." And the rabbi looks over with disgust and disdain and says to the cantor, "Look, who thinks he is nothing?" Mashish Rabbeinu, the Hebrew would one day call Moses, "Moses our teacher, Moses our lawgiver, Moses our liberator, Moses our patriarch, Moses our leader." But few remember the earlier days, Moses the excuse maker. God's promise that God would be with Moses was not enough for Moses at that time. Moses' second excuse is just as lame. He says, "I am ignorant. What of the Hebrew elders should ask me, 'What is your God's name?' And frankly, I do not know. I cannot be called by God to serve. I am ignorant. I do not have enough information. I am a nobody." Are there Bible classes that go wanting because someone in the congregational setting says, "I don't know my Bible well enough"? What is the reason for increasing biblical illiteracy, not only in our nation, not only in our community, but in our Christian churches? A pastor once approached teaching a class in a New Testament Greek. One of the members of his congregation begged him to teach the class, and he declined with Moses' excuses. "I am ignorant. I have forgot most of my Greek knowledge and training." Later, the pastor said he wished that he had responded differently. "All I would have had to do is brush up on it. Yes, I read Greek." It is easy to confuse being ignorant with being spiritually and academically lazy. God answers Moses' excuse by revealing his name. "I am who I am. I am Yahweh. Thus, you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" We fast forward ahead for a glimpse of Moses' third, fourth, and fifth excuses. Excuse number three, "I am not convincing. Suppose they will not listen to my voice." Rabbinic legend suggests that it took one full year for Moses to convince Pharaoh to let people go. And it took another full year to convince the people that he was leading that he was indeed their leader. And excuse number four, Moses simply uses, "I can't talk. I am a poor public speaker." I remember that one. I said, "No way, God. I can't stand in front of people. I had been brought up to be invisible all my life, and I had just as soon stayed that way. I thought it was going to kill me to be up here." Excuse number five. This was Moses' most honest excuse. His overall reluctance. One that we can all relate to. I'd rather not. Please not me, God. I'd rather not. Oh, my Lord, please just send anyone but me. Jill Briscoe wrote in a book with a telling tale. The title of it, Here I Am, Send Aaron. I'm sure we've all felt that way. When we first turned our life over to God, we were afraid we'd get sent to Africa or Korea or somewhere else like that. Today, we say, send my pastor, send a deacon, send my spouse, just don't send me. When our self feels fearful, unimaginative, inadequate, small, or fractured, we need to listen to Paul again. Consider your call. Our call is simply to share the love of Jesus with other people. God calls and gifts us. How we are wired is a clue to God's call for our life. Our vocation is found in our gifts, our temperament, our personality, our passions, our bliss, our talents, our work, and even our leisure. Excuse me. Moses the excuse maker becomes Moses the liberator as God's call and support becomes more clear upon his life. Our liberator is Jesus Christ, who liberates us and frees us so that we might be exactly who God intends us to be. Spend this time now deciding whether or not you will let God use you.